words in verse 22. I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. The first book of Samuel, chapter 13. And verse 13, maybe just for the connection, we should read from verse 11 to refresh our minds on the circumstances. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and the thou camest not within the days appointed." Offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept out what the Lord commanded thee." I've been thinking quite a little bit recently about David, King David. Speaking somewhere recently too about him. And this expression which is used twice, in substance anyway, a man after thine own heart. A man after God's own heart. I've thought a good deal about that expression. I must acknowledge, over the years, I can never recall reading any article in a magazine, or in a book, for that matter, as to just why David was a man after God's own heart. I've never seen anyone taking that up. Maybe others have. I just haven't come across it. I've wondered myself, why would David be a man after God's own heart? I wonder if you were asked the question this morning. Why was David a man after God's own heart? What would be your reply? What would you think? Why would David, the son of Jesse, be a man after God's own heart? Well, I've thought about it, as I said. And to me, there are a few features about David, the son of Jesse, that constituted him to be a man after God's own heart. The three things that I just want to say a little about this morning are just these. First, he shepherded God's people. He shepherded God's people. And the second thing is, we'll combine two things together really in the second thing. He was ever seeking and submitting to the will of God. Now, we're talking about the general trend of the man's life. We're not talking about his lapses. And he had quite a few of them. Seeking and submitting to God's will. Remember that. You'll find that as you look into the whole story of David, that the tenor of his life, the habit of his life, ignoring the lapses, was just this. He sought and he submitted to the will of God. The third thing that has impressed me about his character is this. He was sensitive. He was sensitive to the voice of his conscience. I want you to think about that also. Now, just on this matter of shepherding God's people, I'll trouble you to turn. It's not a trouble, I know. I'll trouble you to turn to the book of the Psalms and the 78th Psalm. I could quote the words, but it'll be better for us just to read it together. Psalm 78 and verse 70. Psalm 78 and verse 70. Now, I would like to just reiterate the announcement of scriptures. I don't mind admitting that sometimes I've heard brethren up on the platform announcing what scriptures they're going to read, and I just didn't get it right. Maybe they only mentioned it once. Maybe they didn't do it very distinctly, but oftentimes they've been bewildered. Just where did that man say he was going to read? Anyway, Psalm 78 and verse 70, he chose David, God chose David also, a servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes great with young. He brought him, notice these words now, lovely words. He brought him to feed. And that word feed means shepherd. This doesn't mean that David gave them food to eat, that he provided bodily substance for them. He brought them to feed or to shepherd. Jacob is feeble, and Israel is inheritance. So he fed them. He shepherded them. You'll find this in some of the other versions and translations. The word fed is just used. In fact, the word itself, fed and feed, is translated elsewhere in our good King James Bible as with the word shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the same word. The Lord is my shepherd. Or the book of Zechariah, the well-known verse, chapter 13, awake, O sword, against the shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, smite the shepherd. That's the same word here. The feeder. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. Now this is said about David, man. This is not God himself, though God used David. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now, David, above all things, brethren and sisters, he had the heart of a shepherd. David, the son of Jesse, had the heart of a shepherd. Not only in the natural realm, you know as well as I do that as a boy, as a young lad, he was looking after sheep. And you know from what he said himself to King Saul, when Saul said, you're not able to go and fight this giant Goliath, a lad like you. And then he told Goliath maybe what he hadn't told others before about the dangers that his sheep were exposed to by lions and bears. And when he did on two occasions that he had slaughtered a lion and a bear who tried to take away the sheep. And he loved the sheep. His natural, the animals, the sheep. He was a real good and true shepherd. Good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, said the Lord. David exposed himself to very great danger, tackling a lion and a bear, and finally killing those animals in order to save the sheep. But also, and very preciously, he had the heart of a shepherd for God's people. And it's just lovely to see that character of his, that the Spirit of God displays it in his attitude towards the people of God. He was a man with a tender, soft heart for God's people of Israel. All this in contrast, of course, all this in contrast to his predecessor, King Saul. A man that served his own interests. King Saul was a man that served his own interests. A most selfish man. And a man that did not display a care for and love of the people over whom he ruled. Let me just remind you of an example. In 1 Samuel 15, whenever Samuel, a prophet sent by God, was taking Saul to task for his disobedience to the word of God to go and slaughter the Amalekites, the enemies of God and his people, and also all their animals. And when he had disobeyed the word of God, the prophet Samuel met him. And Saul's claiming to have kept all what God said. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have done what the Lord has shown. Well, Samuel says, what's this bleating of the sheep that I hear? Oh, no, of course, that's different. And after hesitating quite a little bit, he finally said it was the people, not me. They did it. He says the people, they took of the spoil, which should have been destroyed, and they did it to sacrifice unto the Lord God. But you see, Samuel, it really wasn't me. They went ahead of me, and they did it. Don't blame me. Samuel blamed them, all right. God blamed them. And God tells Samuel, as it were, this is the last straw. This man is going to be king no longer over my people. But now, think in such contrast of dear David. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, last chapter of 2 Samuel, when David had numbered the people, mind you, the anger of God was towards his people Israel at that time. We're not told the reason, but there was sin in the nation, and God's anger was kindled against Israel. And God allowed Satan to move David. That's the only way we can understand it. God didn't move David himself personally. God personally didn't move him, but he allowed Satan. As he allowed Satan on other occasions to do things, he allowed Satan to move David to number the people. Should never have done it. And after David numbered the people, it didn't even take the judgments of God to fall. After he had done it, David realized he was wrong. He had not sinned. And then the prophet says, now you can choose three things. And he gave him a choice of three things that were going to be God's discipline towards his people. Because God had to judge his own people, not just merely David. You know that David says, well, let's just fall into the hands of the Lord. He's merciful man, isn't he? And the pestilence was sent for 3 days. And people were being wiped out on every hand. And you see the heart of that shepherd man, David, when he sees what is happening. He says to God, "Oh Lord God," he says, "I have sinned. I have sinned. And I've done wickedly. But," he says, "these sheep, what have they done?" See the difference between him and Saul? "These sheep, what have they done?" Oh, he says, "Let thy hand be against me and against my father's house, but don't take it out on the people of God." There's a true shepherd of God's people. I want to say that from my observation, and I think it should be pretty obvious to all, the need of shepherd-hearted men amongst us as assemblies is very, very obvious. Brethren and sisters, if ever there was a day in assembly history when shepherd-hearted men are needed to be raised up, it's the day in which we live. Men who will genuinely, as Paul uses that word naturally about Timothy, who will naturally care for your state, genuinely care for the state of the people of God. Paul himself said regarding his own person and his fellow workers, Silas and Timothy, in the first epistle to Thessalonians, he said, "We were gentle among you, as a nurse cherisheth her children. And we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." See? Paul was a real shepherd, an apostle and a shepherd. And of course, Silas, his fellow worker, and Timothy as well. Paul said to the Ephesian elders who knew him, he'd been 3 years in their midst, he said to them in chapter 20 of the book of the Acts, among other things, he said, "In all things," he says, "I give you an example." I'm just quoting the revisers on that. "I give you an example how that laboring, you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive." You saw the kind of a man I've been this last 3 years. You see these plans of mine? You see the way I've worked? In order that I might be able to be a blessing to God's people here. And he told them the things he had done. Men that laid them, he himself and others associated, laying themselves out in the spiritual and even material interests of the people of God. Oh, I repeat, there's an awful need today for younger men, and I don't mean young men, young believers, that's not the work of young believers, but younger men who have some kind of maturity. There's a need for the Spirit of God to raise up such here and there amongst the assemblies of his people to care for the flock, to feed them, to shepherd them. Men that are willing to sink their own interests and do what they can in serving God's people in the assemblies. Now, of course, among those things will be visiting them. The word overseer comes from the word visit. I was sick and you visited me, Matthew 25. That's the word that comes from. It's the same, basically the same word. The bishop. The episcopal. The episcopus. Visit. To visit God's people. And to care for them. As well as look after their interest while in assembly capacity. Such men are needed. Men who will shepherd, as David did, shepherd God's people. I know he was a ruler as well, and that's bound up in the word. He shall rule my people. But he didn't merely rule them with a rod of iron or dictate to them. But he ruled them well for God. Let's pass on to the second thought of seeking to and submitting to the will of God. Now, both in 1 and 2 Samuel and in the first book of Chronicles, I'll put those three together, 1 and 2 Samuel and the first book of Chronicles, I was pleasantly surprised the other day to find that no less than 9 times it is said that David inquired of the Lord. Is that something? The Spirit of God has told us 9 times over that David inquired of the Lord. Seeking God, seeking His will. You know, the one sin that David was never guilty of was the sin of idolatry. He was clean, absolutely clean from idolatry. I'm not forgetting the fact that there was a teraphim in his house that Michael apparently had. I don't know what David was doing about that, or if he knew about it. No, we're not going into that. But the whole of his life, personally, was clean from idolatry. Never once did that man turn aside from God to seek something else, idolatry in any kind of any form. Now, a lot of his successors, they did that, of course. A lot of men who sat on Israel's throne were just complete idolaters. Turned to it most wickedly. He recognized that the living God was the only true source for guidance. I mentioned there were times when David neglected to seek the will of God, and he paid for it, and paid for it very dearly. There were certain times. But the trend of his life was just like what he said in the 62nd Psalm, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." You know, even after Saul had been killed on Mount Gilboa, and the way was seemingly open for David now to take the throne, he wouldn't do it without seeking God's face, without inquiring of God. And he inquired of God. He inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." Now, that wasn't even enough for David. David said to the Lord, "Which one? Which one of them will I go up?" God said, "Hebron, go to Hebron. That's where you'll begin. That's where he was crowned first in Hebron." Oh, to sincerely seek God's mind is an acknowledgement of our utter dependence upon Him, say the very least. And that's what God wants us to do. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. God hungers for our acknowledgement. He wants us to acknowledge Him. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And He's bound to do it and keep Him with His word as promised. Sometimes we read about Israel, even Joshua included. They sought not counsel at the mouth of God. They sought not counsel at the mouth of God. And they bitterly regretted their failure to do that, not seeking counsel at the mouth of God. In Joshua's case, the book of Joshua, after they had been guilty of that failure, they realized we have blundered. And we have stepped into a situation here with these Gibeonites that we can't get out of. We didn't seek counsel at the mouth of God. We're told about King Uzziah, one of Judah's kings, that as long as he sought the Lord his God, God made him to prosper. And that can be said, surely, of every Christian, every child of God today still. As long as we seek God, God will prosper. God will make you to prosper. Well, not only did David seek the mind of God, but he submitted to it. He bowed to it. Well, during the years of persecution that that young man went through at the hands of Saul, hunting for his life day after day, even on two occasions when he could have just either took his own sword and chopped the man's head off, Saul's head off, or let one of his men who wanted to do it, Abishai, says, I won't hit him twice, just let me do it once. This is the day you waited for, David. And he even quoted them some words from God that we never read anywhere else about. This is the day the Lord has spoken of. Here's your enemy. Just let me hit him once. That's all. David says no. Now David went on with that for a long time. All because he knew this is God's anointed. And I dare not put my hand on him. And when it came to the throne, and finally when Saul was dead, he was enthroned over Israel. And his wicked son Absalom led a rebellion. He just submitted to God's dealing in the whole thing. He just submitted to God's dealing in it. And when that wicked fellow called Shimei dared to throw stones at him and curse him. Man of blood, he's calling him. Your God's now bringing it all back on you. Well, again, Abishai says, let me go and take this fellow's head off. What have I to do with these now? These sons of Zeruiah, David's sisters, these were his nephews. Says, you don't share my mind. You don't share my thoughts. What have I to do with you? He said, let him curse. Let him curse. Because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done? So see the lovely spirit of submission to God's will. David, of course, recognized, I'm getting what I'm getting because of my sin. I see the governmental dealings of God with me and all this. My wicked son Absalom, the way he's risen up against me, and a creature like this here cursing me and throwing stones at me and the whole thing. God, David saw the hand of God in it all. And he just bowed his head and his heart in submission to God's will. Oh, how lovely for us today to not only seek God's will and God's mind about things, but to submit to it. Even though it's not what we think and what we would like and all the rest of it, to submit to God's holy will. Ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems most wrong, if it be His sweet will. Now let me close with a thought of he was sensitive to the voice of conscience. Lovely, lovely feature that would help to make him a man after God's own heart. Now mind you, it's true that for a year, and maybe better than a year, he had drowned the voice of conscience in that matter of Bathsheba. But he confesses the whole thing. He confesses what was going on in Psalm 32. You've got to read Psalm 32 along with Psalm 51, the penitential psalm. And during that period, during that year, he tells us that his bones waxed old or wasted away. Day and night, God's hand, he says, was heavy upon me, and my moisture was turned into the dry of summer. And he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. That's true. We hand that to you about David. For a year or so, he drowned the voice of conscience. But you know, on the whole, David was a man with a tender conscience. And he certainly was sensitive to its voice. So I want to remind you again of that occasion in the cave, 1 Samuel 24, when remarkably he and his men are in this cave, and Saul comes into cover his feet. And Saul's after his life at this time. And as Abishai then says what I remarked a moment ago, this was the day. All right, let's take him now. Let's get his life. Oh no, David says, we won't do that. But David arose stealthily, and he, with his sword, he cut off a piece of the robe, a piece of the garment of Saul. And listen, afterward his heart smote him. I shouldn't have done it. Afterward, his heart smote him. I shouldn't have touched him at all. This is the Lord anointed. And then, as a remark, when he numbered the people, we've just got exactly the same expression. His heart smote him. See, that's the conscience. His heart smote him. He realized I've sinned. I've done what's wrong. I have sinned greatly in that I've done. Take away the iniquity of thy servant. Normally, he was a man with a healthy, responsive conscience, which wasn't hardened. And on this and other commendable matters, David is an example to us. Conscience itself certainly is not as far from being a reliable guide to us. Definitely, it's no guide, no infallible guide. That conscience be your guide, you know the saying of the word. That's not right, that's not true. Nevertheless, to stifle the voice of conscience is deadly. It's really deadly to stifle the voice of conscience. And it means that while we're doing that, we can't go on with God. We can't have communion with Him. John says that on this subject, beloved, chapter 3 of 1st Epistle of John, if our heart, meaning there the conscience, if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask of Him, we shall receive, and so on. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, let us all seek to have a tender, sensitive conscience that will allow its reproving voice to be heard and will respond to it. Oh, I trust that in these speakers, spiritual speakers that we've been speaking about, relative to shepherding God's people, that will apply to dear brethren in Christ, whom God may raise up here and there to care for. Yes, care for. Firstly, take care of the church of God. Same word as the Good Samaritan, as we call him. He took care of them. Not by giving them good advice or preaching to them. They took care of them in a very practical, physical way. And God needs to raise up such among us people and let us pray about it. It's been a burden of my heart for a long time, praying for them on this matter. And then on these two other things that we've been speaking about, speaking and submitting to the will of God, and this sensitivity of conscience that David had, the Lord help us to allow these things to be seen and proved by us in our own personal lives and testimonies.